Father in heaven, we rejoice over being able to come together to celebrate, to be able to genuinely tell people about Jesus. We thank you for what you've done for us, that you died upon the cross for us, that you took our sin, and there's no one in this room that has a sin so great, so grievous, that your mercy and grace is not greater than that, that they can't be forgiven. Father, we come into this place to open your word now and to dig into it. I pray that you would anchor our hearts and thoughts and lives deep into your word, root us in, so that we will not be shaken, we will not fade away, we will stand firm in obedience and walk with you. We'll be equipped to tell people about our Jesus. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for this time. Guide us through the power of your Holy Spirit now as we enter into your word, for it's in your holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you will. We were in Mark chapter 2 last week, and we're going to be in Mark chapter 4 this morning. And the way that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide, it's really unique. This whole week is going to be VBS every night, and I hope and pray that you're involved, you're praying for them, you're involved, you're connected into that. It is a tremendous way in which we can reach people for Christ. It wasn't too long ago that I was visiting with a woman at a restaurant and introduced myself, and she said, "And who are you with?" And I told her who I was and where I worked, and she just began to cry. And I thought, well, I have an effect on people, but usually not quite, you know, not quite like that. And she just stood there, so I stood there, and I thought, well, should I walk away? You know, I don't really know what. So she just wept for a minute, and then she said, "Your church has meant so much to me." She was growing up, she had a really fractured family. She said, "Your church, the ladies in your church, brought food over to my home. They brought clothes over to my home. They paid for children's camp and youth camp for me to be involved in and go. And through all of that, I came to know Jesus." She said, "Now I've grown up and life's been hard, but I've never forgotten my roots in Christ." And it was just, I love to hear the testimony. But sometimes we have no idea how far-reaching that is when you reach out, when you do something. Well, there's going to be a particular parable here, and we're very familiar with it, and we have to be careful when we're walking across familiar ground, because we have a tendency to say, well, I already know that. So let's look in a little bit different. Chapter 4 is about, there's several parables here, and they all have to do with the seed and sowing the seed. It's kind of a strange thing, and we know the big one in the middle, that's the sower that goes out and has the four soils, and he throws in the hard ground, the rocky ground, the weedy ground, all that good ground. We all know that. We're familiar with that. But there are some parts of this chapter that are a little bit unique to us because we don't focus on them. Take a look at verse 26 and 27, if you will. "The kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how." Now, that's just a strange verse. The farmer goes out, throws seed, and he goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed, gets up, goes to bed. Eventually, the harvest comes up, and he doesn't know how all that happened. Now, you know, you'd fast forward today, and we're like, yeah, but we have all kinds of, you know, scientific studies, and we can tell you everything like that. And yet, we cannot produce that. Nobody on the planet has been able to build from nothing, build a seed, so that when we plant that seed, it's going to germinate and grow up into this great plant. We don't do that. We can see what's happening and all that, but he was talking to a crowd then that they didn't even have that information. And all they knew is that they would plant seeds, and eventually those seeds would grow up. And the mystery of life, that's how it was. And so Jesus uses this parable to help them understand that. Now, there's something going on here that we have to kind of understand a little bit of background. to this chapter. We understand that Jesus is probably in about the second year of his ministry, about a year still before he goes to the cross. And so there's been plenty of time for the crowds to gather around, for them to be influenced by all the things that have happened. And there's a little bit of a mystery on why Jesus is not more effective. Because everything's in place. There's crowds, there's miracles, there's signs and wonders, there's healings. The demons are being cast out. He can command the weather and everything, nature itself. Everything is under his control, and he's doing all this. He feeds 10, 15, 20,000 people when he sits down and feeds 5,000 men plus families and all that. And so we're seeing that happen, and all of that comes, and then the crowds come in, but they're superficial. The crowds are saying, I want you to feed me, I want you to heal me, but I just pretty much, that's it. I'm not here for all that other stuff. So the disciples, at this point, he's beginning to tell them, he says, I need you to understand something here. There's a deeper thing going on that you're confused about. In John 1:11, he says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. See, they would have said, we know that Jesus is the Messiah. Nobody could do the things that Jesus is doing without him being God himself, incarnate. The prophesied Messiah has now come. And yet his own people do not even receive him. Mark chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees, who hated Jesus, says they went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. That's the Jewish political party at the time. And they held a meeting with them against him, against Jesus, on how to destroy him. How in the world are we going to stop Jesus? How in the world are we going to put an end to all this craziness that he's doing? And what's he doing? He's healing the sick, and he's feeding huge crowds. What is it that we want to stop? And yet they hate him. And of course, the scriptures tell us in Matthew 7:14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Well, that's a challenge, because they're struggling. They're saying, we don't understand. Jesus, we want more and more people on board. There seems to be very few people that are true believers. There's a big crowd, but the crowd is real superficial, and they're not genuine. So why haven't there? And he tells them, he says, well, the way is tough, and it's going to be difficult, and few are going to find it. Few are going to be saved. In John 6:66, he says, after this, after what? After he had already explained a little bit more about the depth of what it meant to be in Christ, to be faithful in Christ, and to walk with Christ. And it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And that left the disciples saying, there's a problem here. We should be having huge crowds. There should be more and more people committing their life to Christ. And instead of just this small little group, do you realize that after 3 years and all the incredible miracles that Jesus does, there's only 500 people that are true disciples at the time of his ascension, his resurrection and ascension? Only 500 people. And we're talking about crowds that have seen him, 30 and 40 and 50,000 people, or even a lot more than that, that have experienced his miracles, have been around him, have heard a word about him, who's thought, well, yeah, he probably is the Messiah. And yet all of them are superficial, and there's only 500 of them that are sincerely believers in Christ. So what is the problem? Part of that, they would say, after all, Isaiah 9:6 says, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. Now the problem is, Jesus is not being called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's not being called that. He is not in charge of the government. There's not justice everywhere. There's not an increase of peace going on. So they're scratching their head saying, you're the Messiah. These are Old Testament scriptures. But what they have done is, over the years, the centuries here, what's happened is they have moved away from some of the Old Testament scriptures that talked about him coming as a sacrificial lamb, and that he was going to be taking our place. He would die in our place. We would be healed by his stripes. He would be beat for our benefit. that they forgot about, and they moved right over to his second coming. Not his first coming, when he comes a sacrificial lamb, but they were looking to him, forgot that all about that, and now they're looking at his second coming when he comes in as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's where they think the Messiah should be. He should come in, set up his rule. Everybody should be bowing down to him. That's what it says here. In fact, in Isaiah 45, 23, they're looking back to these Old Testament prophecies, and it says, to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. But clearly that wasn't happening. So what's the problem here? Much like the church today. Some would say, why aren't more people getting saved? The message is really clear. There's heaven and hell. And if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you go to hell. And if you do, you get to go to heaven. I mean, it's really simple. There's only one way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes unto the Father except through him. And yet, even at a time when Christianity is worldwide, it's televised everywhere, mega churches popping up everywhere. And yet, how many of those are genuinely saved? When you think about how many people gather on a Sunday all over the United States, all around the world, how many of those are actual true believers, or some of those just playing games? Now, you would have some people would step in and say, well, we need to turn to a church growth person. We need to get somebody in here. And then what they'll tell us is, you need to make it a little more appealing because it's just a little bit harsh, okay? You need to tone that down a little bit. You need to kind of put up some stuff. You need to make it a little bit. We need to learn a little bit more about culture, music, and style, and what is culturally acceptable. We need a little bit of tolerance going on here. And so they come in with all this. Let's change the approach. It could be that the disciples are pushing that to say, how can we make this more popular? And then Jesus says in verse 26, the kingdom of God, which means he's talking about the realm of salvation, those who are saved, the family of God, is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Goes out, the farmer goes out, throws the seed around. And then it says he sleeps and rises day and night. He goes to bed, wakes up, goes to bed, wakes up, lives his life. And the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. So in the middle of this confusion about why things are not happening, he also tells them this about this parable. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? And they're scratching their head going, well, okay, I got it. The farmer says, I don't know. He says, how then will you understand all the parables? What he's telling them here is so critical. This is a huge monumental point here he's trying to make with them. If you don't understand this parable, you're going to miss the majority of all the other parables. I'm telling you, all the parables are about salvation. All the parables are about what the kingdom of God is like and what we are like and how do we get saved and how do we get there and all that. It always points us to Christ and salvation. And he says, so if you don't understand this, you're going to miss all of that. So let's dig in here and understand a little bit more about what he's saying here. Because we have a tendency to forget what's our business and what's God's business. Paul got it. When Paul wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, there in chapter 3, verse 6, he said this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. There were people in the church that were arguing, we follow Paul, well, we follow Apollos. And he said, what are you doing? He says, I contributed a little bit, I did this, and Paulus did this, but that it. God's the one that makes it grow. God's the one that saves people. Yes, we have a responsibility, but God's the one who does that. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. I'm not ashamed to tell people about Jesus and the truth about who he is, because in that is the power of salvation that God does. That's what he does. That's his business. It's not my power. It's not your power. It's the power of the gospel. Holy Spirit in that. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace we've been saved through faith that is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. You didn't do anything to get saved. I didn't do anything to get saved. That was simply by grace, through faith, that we did that. I simply said, yes. I didn't do any works. I didn't somehow show myself approved or anything else. In fact, I'm still an enemy of God. I'm still drenched in my sin. And I simply hear about what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I put my faith and trust in him and say, yes, Jesus, I am the thief on the cross. Nothing more. Didn't do anything else just to say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. And now I'm a born again child of God, redeemed and sealed in Christ. What a glorious thing that is when you stop to think about it. But I didn't do anything to achieve it. You did not do anything to achieve it. And the point of the gospel here that he's getting them to is he's saying, you need to understand this. John 6:65 says, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Wow. Now, some of you are a little confused. Is it sovereign grace of the Lord? Is it, do we have free will, or is it predestination? And so when you're dealing with predestination and free will, the answer to that mystery is yes. Okay, we'll move on. Titus 3:5 says this. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I love that. You see, salvation is God's business. This whole parable, and there's really several. He's talking about, there's the one that we get sometimes, a big one about the different soils. And then another one, he says this farmer goes out, sows seed and then goes to bed and wakes up, and the harvest eventually comes. And there's another one later on, he talks about the mustard seed. So it's all these seeds and all this kind of stuff. And there's a main point to all of this. That we need to stay out of God's business. It's God's business who does the saving, but we have a responsibility. Listen to it. Going back to verse 3 of Mark 4. Listen. Behold, a sower went out to sow. Doesn't tell you anything more than his humble obedience. There was a sower, and he goes out to sow his seed. There's a farmer, and he's busy about his job. He's out here planting seed. That's what he does. Doesn't tell you anything about him. Doesn't tell you that he was highly educated, doesn't tell you he was articulate, doesn't tell you that he had all kinds of accolades and all kinds of degrees, nothing about him at all, that he was simply a sower who was sowing his seed. A sower goes out to sow his seed. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the parallel to this story shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in Luke 8, 11, it says, the seed is the word of God. So in this parable, we understand that when he talks about sowing the seed, he's talking about the Word of God, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, the Bible that we would have in front of us, the whole revelation of who Jesus is and the good news about salvation. That's what he's talking about. And then in 14, he says, and the sower sows the Word. The Word is the Word of God. And the sower is anyone who shares the gospel. Anyone who talks about Jesus. Anyone who starts sharing the good news about Jesus. Now, there's some going to be better farmers than others. Some that are really gifted. And he kind of mentions that at the very end of this. But he says anybody who goes out and sows the seed, that's the farmer. That's the sower. No qualifications, no degrees involved. Doesn't position. And it's not about your personality. It's not about your cleverness. It's not about how you designed it. D.L. Moody one time has a story about the fact that a lady came up to him after one of his big services, and she said, Dr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism. And he said, okay. He said, I'm not happy with everything that I do either. Tell me the way you do evangelism. And she said, well, I don't know. I don't really do it. And he goes, oh, okay. I think I'll stick with my way then, okay? Everybody always has another way in which we can do it, and it's not that there's one way. But it's a matter of being able to simply say, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm telling people about Jesus. That's the whole picture here. And then we all understand that there is no description about the sower or the seed, by the way. The seed is just the word of God. And there's no manipulation. There's no change in that. He doesn't say that the sower then takes the seed and he reinvents the seed. He does something with the seed. He reinterprets the seed. He makes the seed a little bit more friendly. That's what we want to do today. People are saying in churches, well, we need to take the gospel, and then we have to take a big marker and mark out the parts in the Bible that are really offensive so that people will be able to come to Jesus and not be offended. Really? You know, that's the whole big thing now. You've offended me. If you walk out of your door, you're going to offend somebody, okay? Some of you in this room have already offended me, okay? I mean, that we just live with it, but it's the idea that we've got to take the Word of God, which says, you are a sinner lost and hell-bound and no hope. I hope that offends you, but there is hope, and the hope is in Jesus Christ. But yet, we want to change that to say, oh, no, well, Pastor, don't talk about sin. That's not popular. Let's twist it around. Let's take out the uncomfortable parts. Nowhere in this whole thing does it say that the farmer messes with the seed. That's God's business. That's the gospel. That's the truth that stays the same. The other thing that he recognizes in the story, because you have the sower, that's you and I if we're born again Christians, and they have the seed, that's the word of God, we don't mess with. And then there's this heart issue, the soil. Matthew 13, 19, same parable here. It says, and what has been sown in his heart. The soil is the heart. We understand that in this whole parable here. Sower, someone who shares the gospel. The seed's the word of God. And the soil is the heart in which receives that. Now, we're going to go real quickly because we've already many times have gone over the soils and all that. Verse 15 and going on, he explains the parable. He tells the parable earlier, then he comes back and says, now let me explain the parable. We'll get to the explanation part first. Verse 15, and these are the ones along the hard path. When he says he throws the seed out on the path, the hard ground, where it's really hard, it says where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word that is sown in them. So this is the picture of somebody who has a hard, calloused heart. They have a totally indifferent towards the gospel. Doesn't matter if you throw the seed on them all the time. They're just like, yeah, whatever. Don't care. And that's the picture of this first soil, okay? And then there's another one, verse 16. And there are those who are also the rocky ground, not the hard ground, but the rocky ground. And these are the ones they hear and immediately receive it with joy. They're shallow. They're in rocky. There's more rocks than soil, so there's not a lot of nutrients there. And it looks like they've received it. They get real excited, but it's a selfish kind of a shallow understanding of the gospel. And they're saying, oh, you know what? I love that. I want a new life. I want to be healed. I want to have new friends. I have purpose in my life. I want all that. I want. But it has nothing to do with surrender or anything. And so as soon as the scriptures say, and they had no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately they fall away. It was Jonathan Edwards that described those as like this. Come to Jesus so that he can give you what you want for yourself, self-motivated, emotional, hyped-up feeling for Jesus. That's what we see a lot today. Jesus is going to make you feel good. You know, and so you just need to get Jesus in your life, and then all your problems are going to go away. If you're a solid Christian, you've been walking with the Lord for a while. Is that your testimony? You know, when I came to Jesus, I didn't have any problems anymore. I've been saved since I was 16. That's a long time. And that did not happen in my life or anybody else that I know that was a genuine Christian. When I look at the disciples, that didn't seem to happen in their lives. Jesus himself, God Almighty, came and walked this planet for 30 years and then died upon a cross. Didn't seem to go that way for him either. Folks, we live in a world that's sick with sin, and when we are a born-again believer in Christ, we're going to have problems. But oh my goodness, there's going to be a day of rejoicing come. What a day that will be when we're all home. And we have a short time. And so then you look at, in fact, you know, when you think about that, think about this, Luke 9:23, when Jesus says, by the way, y'all want to come to me, and you think it's going to be a cakewalk, you think you've signed up on a luxury ship. That's what some people think. I want to be on the Jesus luxury ship, you know, the cruise line, the Jesus cruise, you know, so I can get my deck chair and set out. No, if you're signed up for the Jesus ship, it's a battleship. It's not a cruise ship, all right? He says in Luke 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not take up your comfort, not take up your blessings, not take up all your riches, he says, take up your cross and follow me daily. And then, of course, there's the other soil, the other heart, in verse 18. There's the hard and then the rocky, and then here's the one that's caught up in weeds and thorns. The others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, and it looks like response. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. That's the picture of those that are trying to live in both worlds. I want Jesus, but I don't want to give up the stuff I'm having fun with. And we even hear testimony of that. Well, I came to Jesus, hadn't changed my life, I'm still who I am. And I always want to go, then you didn't come to Jesus. If Jesus didn't change your heart and life, then you didn't come to him. Jesus didn't come so that he could be tagged on to our life. When I was in Asia doing missions, that was one of the most difficult concepts we had to get across, was you cannot add Jesus to your bucket. He becomes your bucket. He becomes all that you believe in, or he is not what you believe in. And that was a hard concept because they had this feeling like, well, I want to put Buddha in there, or I want to put ancestral worship in there, and I want to put everything else in there, and I think Jesus is a good idea. Let's cover all the bases. Throw Jesus in that bucket too. No, it doesn't work like that. He is Lord of our life, or he's not at all. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then you have the good soil. And that would be there in verse 20 when it says, those are sown, and those are the seeds that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. I love the way he described that. Jesus is saying, the good soil, the real person who accepts Christ, listen to what happened. They heard the gospel, they accepted the gospel, they took that in, they put their belief and trust in it, and they bared fruit. He didn't say, these are the ones who heard the gospel, accepted the gospel, and were fruitless for the rest of their lives. No, those are the other three. He says, if you're genuinely saved, then you will bear fruit. Now, I'm not saying that he never gives us a level of which, okay, now if you're genuinely saved, this is the level you have to get to prove that you're saved. Never does that. He's just simply saying that if you're genuinely saved, there's going to be fruit coming from that. And we've had sermons and we've had talks and Bible studies about all the different fruit of the gospel and the fruit of Christ coming to the fruit of the Holy Spirit and all those kinds of things. And so it's not a single thing. But it does mean that there should be fruit that's bared in our lives. And he even goes on to say, and it's fruit that goes beyond our expectations, 30, 60, 100 fold. That's what God does. He always does more than what you could imagine. Somebody goes and helps a little girl that in a street that her home is a wreck, and they just simply reach out in a tender little way, a small little thing, and yet you look at a life that's completely changed forever, and how many lives has she touched from that point? See, that's the whole picture here. We need to understand what's our part and what's God's part. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, and I, God, will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We need to understand that the gospel is not to be messed with, and that's God's business, and the heart is God's business. I can't change anybody's heart. You cannot change anybody's heart. We can do a lot of things, and we can help influence people, but you can't change a heart. That's God's business. Psalms 51:10, that great psalm when David is just pouring out his heart in repentance for his sin. And he says there in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You have the sower who shares the gospel and the seed, it's the word of God. And you have the soil, which is the heart, which is God's business. And then in verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears, let him hear. He says, do you get it? Men, do you get what I'm saying to you guys here? The gospel and the way that we do this is, you have a responsibility, but don't take on God's responsibility. The growth of the church, that's God's business. The salvation of people, that's God's business. So then what do we do? Just not worry about any of it? No. Verse 24, he says, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Still more will be added to you. He goes on in the same chapter talking about that we are to be the light of the world, that you don't take a light and hide it. We have a responsibility. That responsibility as the sower is that we sow. If you're saved, then you should be sowing. That's the simple part of that. How do you do that? The simplest ways. It doesn't mean that you need to find a pulpit and stand up and preach in. We don't have to be preachers. We don't have to be teachers. There's 100 ways in which we do it. You take some of the cards in the back of the foyer and you simply walk over to a neighbor and say, we're having VBS. Do you remember how many people are saved and they look back and say, my salvation experience began to be happening when I was introduced to Christ during those VBS or camps or whatever it might be? It's simply being able to come to somebody and say, hey, would you come to our small group? Would you come to our Sunday school class? We'll go to lunch afterwards. Come with me to church and we'll go to lunch afterwards. It's the simplest way of being able to say, I'm simply sowing the seed by inviting people to hear about Jesus. And to be able to sit down with somebody across the table, have a cup of coffee with somebody, and simply talk about, forget the politics and the nonsense that's going on and say, do you know about my Jesus? Not an easy conversation. But that's the challenge. We're supposed to be sowing seed. See, God's growing the church. He will grow the church. But if he doesn't use us, he'll use somebody else. And I want him to use me. I want to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. I want to be, and I have been, and I get so excited when I'm allowed to be in the delivery room when I see somebody saved. That's what I picture it as. I'm not really part of that. I've just happened to be there. Maybe I told him about Jesus. But God's doing the work, and he's saving them. And I'm just like being in the delivery room. I was in the delivery room twice with both my kids that were born. Yikes, that was rough. Right, Dr. Lucius? It was rough. I was right there. He was delivering both of my kids. And I thought it was a little bit, rough the whole time, you know. It was rough. And he was just smiling and talking and all that. And I'm thinking, concentrate, concentrate. These are my kids here, you know. But I didn't do a thing. Not one time did Dr. Lucius look at me and say, Randy, could you go over here and help me? Oh, my goodness, no. And God's not saying, hey, you know what? I need your help here. All he wants you to do is simply tell them about Jesus. Let God do the work. Don't take on that responsibility. Tell them about Jesus. Joel, come back up. You and your team. That last song we sang, I absolutely love it. Let me tell you about my Jesus. This whole next week is let me tell you about my Jesus at VBS. Every day you go to work, let me tell you about my Jesus. Be creative. Be unique in the way you do it. Don't change the word, but simply share Jesus.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way, rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. let me tell you about my Jesus and all the wrong turns that you would go and undo if you could. Who can work it all for your good? Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way.
He rises up from an empty grave.
Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love's strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he'll do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. Let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen.
Who could take my cross to Calvary, pay the price? Who would care that much about me? Let me tell you about my Jesus.
He makes the way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Ain't no sinner that he can't save. Let me tell you about my Jesus. His love is strong and his grace is free. And the good news is I know that he can do for you what he's done for me. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And let my Jesus change your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Really all it is, just to say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. He's given me hope. He's forgiven me. He's set me free. I'm heaven bound. There's a lot of people that need to hear that. You have people in your life that need to hear that. Tell them about Jesus. Father in heaven, I thank you. Thank you that we can gather in this place, that we can worship. But more than anything, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us a task. We're a part of this incredible, eternal plan. And you want us to simply go and tell the people the good news about Jesus. You'll use your word. You'll change hearts. That's all your business. Give us the strength and the courage and the willingness to go. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would begin to see not our expectation, not worldly changes, but eternally. The 30, the 60, the 100-fold, we begin to see the fruit of what you do. We thank you. May we, as we enter into this time, if there's somebody here that needs to make a decision, maybe they need to ask Christ in their heart. Maybe they need to come and say, I want to be a part of this church, and I want to join. And they're going to come forward and say, Pastor, what do I do? Be a part of this family. Maybe it's to say simply, I need to commit myself to sharing Christ this week. Whatever it would be, may we just make those decisions in such a way that honors you here now. It's in your holy and precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Would you stand as Joel leads us in